Well, last September, exactly 1 year ago, this very weekend, I preached a message here at LifeGate from Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, titled The Healing Power of Living Water. I preached that message shortly after Maria came to live with Dawn and I during her senior year in high school. And when the Lord led us to have Maria live with us, little did I know that she would be the means he would use to open up some deep places in my own heart that I thought had been healed, but actually still needed healing. Over the last 3 months, as Maria has gone through the transition of leaving our home to go to college, she began with the Impact Team, then a month in Nicaragua, and then now she's off to the school, the Rohr School in Crown Point. The Lord used that transition of her away from our home to open places in my heart and to bring fresh revelation and healing into my life. Interestingly enough, when I preached that message from Ezekiel 47 last September, I shared a picture that the Lord showed me in my mind's eye of a whole orchard of apple trees that were bent over and broken in the middle. But the fruit and the leaves on the trees were still healthy. At that time, I sensed that if those trees weren't healed, the fruit and the leaves of those trees would eventually die as well. And the Lord has then showed me another picture of a pool of crystal clear water that was about knee deep. And as I looked at the water, I had this sense that the water in the pool was living water. The Lord then impressed upon my heart that the trees I saw in the first picture represented broken people within our own church. However, through the living water that I saw in the pool, which represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Lord wanted to heal those broken people. Those visions were then what the Lord used to lead me to this passage in Ezekiel 47. What never occurred to me when I preached that message was that I was one of the broken trees he wanted to heal. And over the last couple of months, what has become more humbling yet is the fact that not only was I one of the trees that he wanted to heal within our church, but the Lord showed me that I was the first tree he wanted to heal. And now I believe he wants to begin doing works of healing within our whole church. But again, not quite in the way I had originally thought. 8 weeks ago, I shared with you some of what the Lord has been doing in my heart in a message I titled, The Heart of the Father. I shared some of the details of how the Lord has been working through my experiences with Maria to bring healing in my own life. And in summary, I shared how Dawn and I spent a lot of time this past year focusing on Maria's needs. We wanted to help make her senior year of high school a meaningful time for her. And as we became fully involved in her life, she found a very special place within our hearts. But in the midst of all we were doing and experiencing with her, the message that I had preached from Ezekiel 47 last September actually faded from my memory. It wasn't until the second week of July this summer that God began to bring that message back to my memory. That process began when Maria came back to Michigan with the Impact Team from the Heart for the Next Generation group. And on Saturday evening, when they were here, we participated in a worship service, a worship time, and a time of prophetic ministry with the Impact Team. And at the beginning of that time together, Scott Heldreth, who's the leader of Heart for the Next Generation, said that he didn't believe God just wanted us to go ankle deep or knee deep in the river that night, but waist deep. His statement actually triggered a memory in my own mind of a passage of Scripture that talked about those different levels in a river, but I could not remember where it was in the Bible. We then sang the song, Deep Cries Out, which we just happened, by chance, to sing this morning. You know, we've sung it 2 weeks in a row. It wasn't by accident that the Lord had that plan. Well, the next morning before church, Dawn and I listened to that song again at home. And that then led me to go to my computer and look up the passage that talked about a river becoming ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, and so on. And of course, that passage is Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. Then the following Monday morning, the Lord led me to read through some journal entries that I had written down some months before that I had preached, and in the journal it mentioned that I had preached a message from Ezekiel 47. Now the craziest thing is, I kid you not, until that moment, I didn't remember it. The Lord was literally, little by little by little, bringing back to the surface this memory of something that I had preached like some 9 months before. And during the day on Monday, I went to our church's website and listened to the message I had preached last September, which then led to the Lord giving me some added revelation about Ezekiel 47 I didn't see last September. After receiving that revelation, I then felt led to preach another message from Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, titled Going Deeper. I preached that message 9 weeks ago. Now, in both of the Ezekiel 47 messages, the healing power of living water and going deeper, I explained how the temple, the river, and the trees that are talked about or written about in that passage in the first 12 verses all represented different types and shadows that actually exist now under the new covenant. However, the emphasis I made during the second message changed from what I emphasized during the first message due to the added revelation the Lord had given me. In the first message, I emphasize the significance of healing within the passage. But in the second message, I emphasize the importance of going out beyond the temple in order to go deeper into the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Lord had given me a greater revelation about the significance of the water getting deeper the further it flowed away from the temple. The river is a shadow and type of the living water of the Holy Spirit. And the living water of the Holy Spirit represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is actually the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the supernatural. So that's really what living water is referring to. So what we're talking about is that the further we go out, the deeper the river gets, which means the increase of the living water, which means the supernatural is released through the anointing to do supernatural things as we go out. It began to really stir a lot of different thoughts in my mind, in my heart. It's been something that literally I've been chewing and meditating on ever since I preached it 9 weeks ago. It doesn't stop with me. It's like a seed that's been planted in my heart, And it just, it's growing and it's growing. It's a seed of God's giving me faith for what he's talking about in this passage, specifically to us as a local church. And the reason going out will lead to seeing and experiencing the supernatural at a deeper level is actually twofold. Number one, it's because the world is in a place of chaos and blindness to God. And therefore, God wants to work supernatural things through his people out where the broken and the lost people are, so they can see and experience that God is real and his kingdom is at hand. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is not going to happen inside these walls. They're not going to experience the supernatural. We haven't had a whole lot of success of convincing them to come in here, right? By just sitting here every week and hoping they'll come. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, go and make disciples, right? He didn't say, sit and soak and wait for them to come to you. So one of the reasons we've got to go out is that there's no other way that the broken and lost people of this world are going to experience the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's got to come through you and me, through the people of God. The second reason going out will lead to seeing and experiencing the supernatural is because some things can only be learned by practice, not just by teaching. Over the last 2 to 3 years, I have been consistently teaching on the supernatural. But how much of it have we seen or experienced in our midst? I asked basically the same question some time ago, and I didn't get a whole lot of response. See, this is one of the reasons that Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70. It was to practice exercising the spiritual authority he had entrusted to them, and to practice releasing the spiritual power he had given them through faith. See, something that the Lord has shown me the second time around through this Ezekiel passage is that part of the discipleship process is not sitting in a life group, discussing the word, maybe even praying, having holy hugs, coming into the worship service, maybe even having discipleship classes, and taking in, and taking in, and taking in, and taking in. You know what that does? The word is food to us spiritually, right? Well, if we go back to the natural, if you just keep taking in, and taking in, and taking in, and you never exercise, you're just going to get fat. Let's be honest. Right? The same thing is true spiritually. If we just keep dining on the Word, having our little love fest. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a place for that. So I'm not going to say that's bad. But if we never exercise what God's putting into us through the teaching of the Word, through the study of the Word, then we are going to bloat as a church. But it's not going to be with the broken, lost people. It's just, we're going to, you know what happens? You know, I know this is being very, very blunt. Hey, when I was in college, When I was back at Cornerstone, I got up to almost 300 pounds. So I know what it's like to be fat. I'm not no skinny man right now as it is, but I know what it's like. And I tell you what, it's hard to move when you're that heavy. You get tired easy. You get out of breath easy. There's a lot that's going on, right? Same thing spiritually. Bottom line, you get lazy. I know this is very blunt speech, but sometimes the truth smarts a little bit, doesn't it? And so the reason Jesus sent them out was because he wanted them to practice what they were learning when they were sitting with him together. And the Lord has shown me that going out is not just about reaching the people. It's about discipleship in our own lives. And discipleship is this, okay? The root word of discipleship is disciple, right? Let me give you a little personal definition that the Lord, I believe, has given me about disciple. A disciple is a person who has someone else who is equipping them and holding them accountable to grow in Christ-like character, in life disciplines, and in ministry disciplines. Because disciple is also the root word of discipline, correct? And so discipleship is the process that we go through by which we have someone in our life equipping us and holding us accountable to grow in Christ-like character and to practice life disciplines and ministry disciplines. And I'm going to tell you, ministry discipline has to go with going out, not just having great meetings in the four walls of a church. Because Jesus sent them out. He was discipling them. And through that process, they were learning how to grow. And so listen, folks, going out and connecting with people and ministering to them through the leading of the Holy Spirit is how we're going to learn to go deeper in the flow of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe there's teaching and there's practicing. There's teaching and there's practicing. There's teaching and there's practicing. Okay? But as a pastor who God has gifted, that's my primary motivational gift, to teach. I've been doing that. You know? So I want to ask you, in all this teaching that I've done, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know the authority that you have? Do you know how to exercise that authority? Do you know how to take the situations that you face, financial problems, health problems, family problems? Do you know how to take your spiritual authority and speak into those situations with authority to remove the obstacles that are causing you to be stopped from doing what God's called you to do? Do you know how to, by faith, press into the heavenly realm and bring the power of God down to heal infirmed bodies? These are principles that I have repeated again and again and again and again. And yet, do we see it happening? The Lord says it's time to start practicing what's been being preached. It's time. And the way that that's going to happen is out there. When you have the courage to walk up to somebody, ask them if you can pray for them, lay hands on them, and start believing God to show you how to pray and to exercise your authority to tap into the spiritual power that we've been given as born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost believers. Listen, I've preached. We have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have been given spiritual armor to war in the heavenlies. We have been given everything we need. It's time to get out of the barracks and into the battlefield. This will only happen when we step out in faith to pray for people and exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit and share the gospel with people and exercise spiritual authority to remove spiritual bondages and barriers in people's lives and to release the power of God in people's lives through faith to do creative miracles. And guess what? This is what I also believe we need to do in order to learn how to live in victory, in divine health, and in divine provision within our own lives. Because as we learn how to exercise our spiritual authority and power of God through faith, guess what? We're going to learn to how start doing it in our own lives as well. And then we'll start seeing something happen in here too. But it's as we go out and we learn and we the Spirit of God begins to move and the anointing goes ankle deep, knee deep. And you all start coming back in here and you start testifying about the things that God's doing. And it starts creating excitement and encouragement. And you start seeing people come in from our going out, and you start seeing the fruit of your labor. I'm telling you, this there will be an excitement that starts occurring that will just blow us out of the water. It will. I know this can happen, folks. This isn't theory. And I'm going to tell you how I know. I know it through two young ladies that are a part of this church. One's away in college and the other one's sitting here right now. Lizzie. I've watched Lizzie go on the impact team for 2 years now. Maria went this past year. What was rather interesting to me is this. Literally, this is how this happened. We are getting ready for the missions trip in Nicaragua. And I'm gearing up, man. I'm just believing God's got some exciting things for us this year. I just had that in my spirit. And so Lizzie and Maria are down there, so it's like the week before we're going down there. And Maria was kind of messaging me back and forth a little bit. And I just was like, man, as she's praying this week, I mean, I just want to encourage her faith. So I literally took her through, I literally text quite a lengthy message about how to pursue the prophetic because I believe God wanted us to give prophetic words while we were down there. And so literally I'm like, doink, 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 doink. I mean, give her the process, how you test the words, how this, I mean, I give her a whole litany. She types back and she says, yeah, I know. I've been doing that on the impact team. And it wasn't an arrogant thing. It's just literally the Lord had been giving her words. Listen, she didn't know how. She says, I've been hearing God speak to me. That all happened in a month's period. I mean, she'd heard me teach about these things. But you know when she learned how to do them? When they went out there and they actually put their hands on people. And they started praying for people. And Lizzie's been doing the same thing. I had a conversation. Don and I took Lizzie out for ice cream as she's been back. I've been picking those girls' brains like you wouldn't believe. You know, what's your experience been like? You know, when they were here, when they came back here for that second week while they were on the impact team, and Jim Brooks and Lizzie and who else was with you? Noah Heldreth. They went out, and of course they had that experience that Jason read the text of, and yeah, it was a believer, but it was still a testimony of the fact that that would have never happened. And that person was like, man, we all should be going out and laying hands on and praying for people. It was almost like a confirmation that, yes, this is what the church should be doing. And so I've been watching them, and they also have times of worship and prayer. They go to deep places in worship and prayer when they're there. The Spirit of God speaks to them. And guess what? The Lord has been healing them of some things. And yes, they have a time of teaching. And so they have kind of like a three-part thing, you know, process that they do. There's teaching, there's prayer and worship and prophetic ministry as they gather together, and then they go out and do outreaches, and they're touching people's lives. And I'm telling you, that is a steady process that allows the Spirit of God to flow. So as they come together, they're breathing in. They're being filled with the Spirit. And as they go out, they're releasing the anointing. And they're learning how to do it because they're not just sitting in a pew. They're going out and learning how to do it just like the disciples did when Jesus sent them out. How are we going to learn to do this? Going out. You know what? Guess what? We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to initially have it all figured out. We're not going to do it right all the time. But every time, think about life, folks. Think about other situations where you've had to learn a new job, a new task. Did you start out doing it right perfectly? No. But after you made a few mistakes, you go, okay, well, I know not to do that again. And so you try something else. But what does the enemy try to get us to do? His biggest tool is fear, fear, fear. I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I'm not like so-and-so. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I don't do it right? What if nothing happens? So what? You're learning. You're being discipled. You will be equipped. So since I preached that message from Ezekiel 47 9 weeks ago with the fresh revelation of going out, I have also been preaching messages about having the Father's heart for going out and ministering to the broken and lost people of our community, of our county, and so on. The first week I preached a message titled The Heart of the Father, where I shared how the Father has helped me to understand His heart at a deeper level for broken and lost people through the recent experiences that I've had with Maria. The Lord's really shown me His heart at a whole new level through that process. The second week I preached a message titled Having a Heart of Flesh, where I preached about the prodigal son. And the third week I preached a message titled Compassion That Takes Action, where I preached about the Good Samaritan. But then the next 3 weeks following, I didn't preach at all due to our missions trip the first week. Then the missions team shared testimonies the following Sunday, and then Jason preached the third Sunday because we took Maria down to the Rohr School that weekend. Fortunately, God enriched and ministered to our church through Steve Largy, through the testimonies of our missions team, and through Jason. But when I started getting back to the regular routine of things after those 3 weeks, the Lord brought something to my attention that has been happening within our church family. As I talked with people, I heard how many of us have been dealing with various kinds of issues and problems. The problems range from personal struggles to family problems that are going on, both immediate and extended. There was a number of health issues that are going on and have been going on in our church. And the truth be told, as I got back, I was dealing with some real emotional difficulties myself with Maria no longer being in our home. But through a conversation I had with Laura a week after we took Maria to Indiana, the Lord opened my eyes to seeing that all this stuff was going on and it wasn't by random chance. What I really believe the Lord showed me is that our church has come under spiritual attack corporately. And there are four reasons why I believe that. The first reason has to do with the word the Lord spoke to me two Saturdays ago when I was waking up in the morning. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. The second reason has to do with the difficulty I was personally experiencing with overcoming some things that I was dealing with on an emotional level. The third reason has to do with the vast number of issues that exist right now in our church all at the same time. And finally, the fourth reason has to do with my conviction that the enemy knows that the Lord is calling us to go outside these walls in order to bring people to Christ and to tear down the gates that he set up in this city that have kept people in brokenness and bondage. Well, we know he's not too happy about that idea, don't we? And so to try to shut us down from moving in the direction I'm convinced the Lord is calling us to go, I believe the enemy is seeking to overwhelm us by causing us to be consumed with the issues and problems we're dealing with, so that we feel so discouraged and helpless to fight the battles we're facing that we stop considering this whole idea of going out. And so what we've got on our hands, church, is a nasty old fashioned spiritual battle. And one of two things can happen from this battle. We can allow these attacks to continue to overwhelm us, and we can continue to be consumed by them, and we can avoid going out because we have too much that we're dealing with. And the enemy is going to love it if we do that, because that will lead to his ultimate goal. And I believe it's to snuff us out completely as a church. He's not going to be happy with anything less. The other option is we can determine in our hearts that we will fight this battle. And when we fight, we don't fight to lose. We fight to win. And then we will go out like the Lord is calling us to do. If we do determine in our hearts to stand up and fight this battle as a church, then here's what I believe the Lord is saying. Welcome to boot camp. You've now entered the arena of basic training. Because of the time, I wanted to get in this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Because that's where I believe we're going to learn the basics of spiritual warfare. Because I'm going to tell you, church, that's exactly what this is going to take to win this battle that we're dealing with as a church right now. I'm not going to get into all that. Right now, the Lord just says, pick it up next week. We're in this for the long haul. This isn't just a one-week thing that we can deal with anyway. So we're gonna focus on that next week. But here's something I want to share with you. Whatever you're feeling or you're dealing with in your own life, I'm going to tell you, I believe it's bigger than just what you're dealing with. In that passage in Ephesians 6, and the life groups actually studied that passage this week. It was the, make sure I get the right verse. It was verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's talking about different levels of spiritual forces. We don't know exactly what every one of those phrases pertains to exactly, but I do know a little bit about spiritual warfare in the sense that we can experience personal attack. There can be spiritual forces assigned to deal with families, even bloodlines of families, familiar spirits that know the history of family lines, and so they seek to continue to attack down family lines and keep them in bondage. I believe what we're dealing with is a level of attack right now at a church level, which I believe that there is an attack that's been unleashed against us, and I believe it's more than just a little ground level demonic booger that we could, you know, give the boot. But I think it's a little higher ranking. I don't know, again, I'm not going to pretend to tell you I figure out all that. But this is how this works, folks. When there's a force, a demonic force in the second heaven that's trying to come against, and it's a little higher ranking type principality, that principality will also have ranking demons underneath it that will be dispatched to different situations. Okay? And all I'm going to tell you is, because I already told you I would do it, and that's in the next part of the message, but the one thing I want you to hear this morning is that the word that the Lord spoke to me that Saturday morning was the word spirit of provocation. Now that was the craziest thing I think I've ever heard and because I didn't even know what that meant. So how in the world could that word come to my mind? Well, that's how I knew it was from the Lord, because it wasn't something that I was reaching back in my memory banks to remember, okay? And so, well, that word, really the root word in that is provoke, right? And so the definition of provocation is the act of provoking or inciting, or something that provokes, arouses, or stimulates. And this is what the Lord is showing me, that I don't know if He's given me the ranking name of what's going on here, but I do know this. I know that is a common tactic of the enemy. See, demons don't have a right to come and do to you whatever they want to do. And that's why the church is totally ignorant of true spiritual warfare. Because they're like, oh demons, oh no, what are we gonna do? It's like there's a demon behind every bush. Woe is me. I and you know and and they freak out about this stuff. That's ridiculous, because we have authority over. They're under our feet. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, and we've been given a spiritual authority over demonic forces. Now, I'm going to say this. That does apply in this sense when they come after you. Okay, now, this is something about spiritual warfare you do need to understand. If there are certain high, like there could very well be a ranking, like Daniel dealt with a very high-ranking spiritual principality when he fasted and prayed those 21 days. And it wasn't, and the Bible says that Michael, the archangel, when he came to give Daniel the message to give him, that Michael told Daniel, listen, I was dispatched the very moment you began to pray, but the prince of Persia resisted me these 21 days. And so he broke through, and I believe it was the breakthrough had every bit to do with Daniel's fasting and praying. But then he says, and now I go back to battle again on the way back to where I came from. And so, listen, there is a place where we don't have the authority to go trying to push around certain principalities any old way we want to. One, you better be called to that. Two, you better know what in the world you're dealing with. Three, you better been given. I believe that there can be a progress of spiritual authority that you grow into to deal with those kinds of things, which not everybody goes to that place. But again, what I'm talking about is a very high level of spiritual warfare, okay? You got a lot to learn before you ever worry about going to that place in spiritual warfare, okay? But let me get it. Not only the educated, but literally, I believe, just like, for example, I mean, just let's give an example of natural authority, okay? If you're a new cadet in the police department, you don't have near the authority that a higher-ranking officer has. That only comes through time and experience and faithfulness and diligence, and then you're promoted to a newer level of authority, okay? Again, you have to understand the kingdom of heaven has a hierarchy and the kingdom of darkness has a hierarchy. And so as you learn how to battle, even on a personal level, guess what? That's going to teach you how to battle on a family level, okay? Now, listen, in a family, even spiritually, the husband has the highest level of authority in the family, even spiritually, okay? And so if your children or your wife are coming under attack, yes, they can battle it, but you husbands have the responsibility to say, not on my watch, devil. You're not going to attack my family because God has given you the highest ranking authority under him over your family. So that's another level of authority. Well, as we go in the body of Christ, you grow into higher levels of authority even in spiritual battle, all right? But this is what we need to know, and because I want to bring this back down on the lower shelf, all right? I'm just giving you contrast so you understand there. This is something we, you know, bigger stuff we can grow into. But this is what we do have authority. Number one, you have a spiritual authority, if you're a believer, over your own life. Number two, you have spiritual authority in those circles that you are a part. So, for example, because as pastor, God has given me authority in this church, I have the authority to delegate to you the spiritual authority to join in the battle that comes against this church. See, the church is clueless in a lot of places about the whole concept of church authority and spiritual authority and how that works and how that applies to spiritual warfare. Okay? But what I believe the Lord's showing me is that not only are we personally under attack and our families are coming under attack, but that's all a result of because this church is under attack. And I don't know about you, but I get sick and tired of the enemy trying to kick us around. I, as your pastor, get sick and tired of watching you going through family problems and sicknesses and financial problems and all these things. Now, before I go too far down that rabbit trail, I'm not saying that every problem we have is because some demon is creating it, okay? But at the same time, because of this spirit of provocation, you have to understand that when you go through these kinds of situations, the enemy will dispatch demonic forces to try to provoke you into believing there's nothing you can do about it. It's a hopeless situation. You just got to walk in your misery. You've got to walk in sickness. And the enemy is going to keep trying to tell you this and tell you this and tell you this so that you don't take the spiritual armor you've been given and the spiritual resources you've been giving, and you fight the battle and you lay hold of the kingdom of God, bring it to earth so that your circumstances change in this planet, in this realm. The church isn't doing that. You know what? We just think, oh, well, the doctor said, so that's all there is to it. I just must have to live with this. Or the only answer is if I go and get surgery or get a pill or whatever. Now, again, don't take that too far. I'm not saying that natural things can't minister to natural things. There can be natural treatments that can apply to natural health. So I'm not saying that's bad. But you know what? How many of us have seen things that natural medicine just isn't getting it done? How many people are dying of cancer because natural medicine hasn't figured it out yet how to, well, at least the pharmaceutical companies, who knows if there's not a cure out there, but nonetheless, that's another story. Do you see what I'm saying? And so, listen, this is what I believe the Lord wants for the last days. He wants us to grow in our authority, in our identity, our authority, the spiritual power, the gifts of the Spirit. All these things that God's given us, He wants us to grow so that, guess what? We go out there and a person that is hopeless and is discouraged and defeated and got family problems, that we can go out there, we can lay hands on them, we can get a word of knowledge, God can give a word of wisdom, a miracle can happen, things start happening, and guess what? All of a sudden, the things of this world seem small in their ability to deal with my problem, but God seems big. And it changes the hearts of people. And people start coming to the Lord. But this is what I want to really leave us with tonight. Church, we are in a battle. And this is what the Lord is showing me, and in future weeks I'm going to lay this out, what the Lord has been showing me. It's a lot right now. But this battle is of such a nature that we separated from one another are not going to get the job done in winning this battle. Because we've got to come together. Listen, it's a spiritual force that's attacking us corporately and is dispatching other provoking spirits to keep us discouraged, defeated, down, hopeless, whatever. And you know what? Can I just speak straight with you for a minute? If you all want, you can just keep going on and fighting those little bitty individual demons all you want. And you know what? That higher ranking principality is just going to send the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And you're going to keep fighting and getting tired and fighting and tired because you're doing it all by yourself. That's like telling an army to, you go over to that little portion of ground all by yourself, and you over there by yourself, and you... No, an army marches in uniform, right? Together as a platoon or whatever, a battalion, whatever you call that. Together. It's called synergy. Two people together can do more than two people separated from one another. And the way that we're going to battle a force that's attacking us corporately is we're going to have to come together corporately to fight it. Together. And uphold one another. And strengthen one another. And so, our corporate prayer meeting, our Sunday night prayer meeting, currently that's what we have. Now, I've honestly talked with our life group leaders this week about a lot of the things the Lord's laying on my heart right now. And we talked about, there's two things I know that we've got to do, that God's calling us to do as a church because of the situation we're in. One, we've got to go out. Now, I'm not saying we do that. I don't want to freak you out and saying that, okay, tomorrow, boom, we're just going out. That's not what I'm saying. It's like I told the life group leaders, I said that when it comes to leadership, there's vision and there's administration. There's what you do and there's how you do it. What I'm sharing with you this morning is the what we need to do. The what we need to do is we need to go out for all the reasons I've already described this morning. And two, we need to come together in corporate prayer and worship, not to have just a nice old meeting, but for the purpose of warfare. Worship and warfare together. They go hand in hand, believe it or not. Right? David is the perfect example of this. He's a worshiping warrior. That's what David is. And so we need to both go out, but then we need to come in together corporately in prayer and worship. More than what we do here on Sunday morning. I'm going to be honest with you. As we go out and we start growing and we start reaching people and new people who don't have a clue in the dark about the things of God come in and sit in these pews, I cannot preach the type of message. Well, at some point I may be able to. But this is going to be like, blow their hair back if I preach this kind of message, right? I'm preaching that this is a family message this morning, quite frankly. Okay? I'm going to blow their hair back if I try to preach this kind of message. So Sunday night is going to have to be the place that we commit to go deeper in these waters of the river that I'm talking about in terms of being filled with the Spirit. Learning how to pray. I believe in that environment, when it's just a prayer and worship environment, it's not even a preaching, although I believe sometimes the Lord will give some teaching in that moment. But what I believe is as we come to do that, we'll start, that will honestly be the first environment where we'll begin to minister to one another in that kind of environment, and we'll begin there to learn about our authority in the gifts of the Spirit and that type of thing, which will then prepare us to step out with a little more confidence when we go out. So you want me to tell you where this really needs to begin? Needs to begin in corporate prayer and worship. And folks, we can't do what I'm talking about, what I'm describing to you on Sunday morning. It's not the environment we can do this in. So we've got to come up with another environment to do it in, and the only one we got right now is Sunday night. Now I will tell you this, if there's a different way, if there's a different time, I'm open to it. I've already mentioned it. That's the how-to, right? Then come here on Sunday night, make the sacrifice to carve that out of your time currently, because we got to start somewhere. And then if with those that are willing and faithful to come on that Sunday night, then on Sunday night we'll have this conversation about, okay, how can we make this work better? Is there a better time? How can we grow in learning how to pray? Do we take time to pray? I mean, again, I don't want to get into all those details. I don't want to prescribe it. Because I believe the minute we think we got, because you know what? How many times do we get religious in church and we, once something works one time, we think that's the method. And the Lord goes, oh, really? Let me show you. I can do it this way too. And he messes up our apple cart. Really, quite frankly, just to keep us dependent upon him rather than think that we're all that in a bag of chips and we know how to do everything that, you know, we're sufficient without God. Right? So I'm asking, this is what I'm asking from the church, is I know the what. Go out, corporate prayer and worship, and warfare. And guess what? This is something that already happened. I kind of talked about some of the things that I've talked about today last week because we were quite low, quite frankly, in attendance. And so I told him, guess what? I'm going to talk about the same thing 2 weeks in a row. Never done that before. But during that meeting, and, you know, we're family, right? So I can say these things, and I don't think I'll embarrass Deb. But Deb came to our prayer meeting. And at the end of the time, I said, does anybody, because, and I hadn't done this in previous prayer meetings, really that I remember, but I said, as we were praying, did anybody get a word, a vision, something from God? And Deb shared a vision that the Lord gave her while we were praying. And you know, you know where the new Thornapple Theater Plaza thing is now? And then that open parking lot that's there? Well, there's a building right on the edge of it. It's like an old, honestly, this was what was funny. She had a vision of that building, but in front of the building, was it in front of the building, Deb? On the side of the building, she saw a picture of like a horse that was healthy, and then the horse changed, and she saw from the side the head that it was just the skull, bones of this horse. And then she saw another picture of like, you call it like a smoke bomb. I don't have all the interpretation. I know that one of the spiritual languages of the Holy Spirit is visions. But we've got a ways to go to learn that when he shows us something, what it is he's communicating. But one of the things that stirred in me is that area right now, you realize that bridge that they built, that there's homeless people that sleep under there. Karen said that the teenagers, she suggested senior pictures that they go over there to take pictures, and the girl said, I don't want my picture taken there. She says, because there's teenagers that go under that bridge and do bad things. So all I'm telling you is that there's something in that area where there's some kind of spiritual stronghold. Okay? Here was the irony of this. This week, Thursday, on the front page of the Banner is a picture of that very building and parking lot. And they're talking about, they're going back and forth about trying to establish some housing there. I think it's, is it low income housing? All right? Not low income? Okay, Jason thought it was. You're saying it's not. Okay. It's right there by manufacturing. Yeah, and then the Moose Lodge they're looking at doing too. But anyway, whether they are or they aren't, the Spirit of God is at least showing us this, I believe, that there's something there that needs to be prayed into. And so tonight, we'll come and gather at our prayer meeting like we do, and we will spend some time in prayer. But towards the tail end of the prayer meeting tonight, I want to take a group of people over there, and not that we necessarily know every detail of what to pray into, but if nothing else, I want to ask the Lord if he has further, we get our feet set on that property there, and we begin to ask the Lord, what do you want to show us? You showed us this for a reason, Lord. How do you want us to pray? And what I believe, this is what I believe. I believe that there literally could be a spiritual, because the enemy wants, there's territorial, there's principality spirits that over cities and even nations. You realize that, right? That's what that whole Michael, Prince of Persia thing was about, okay? I believe there's things that have happened in the history of this city that's given the enemy legal right to bring certain oppressive things over this whole entire city. Okay. Now, what I am telling you is the first time we go out and pray, we're not going to try to call that thing out. If you want to really get our butts kicked, just try that kind of warfare when you don't know what you're doing. Not a good idea. But this is what I believe the Lord has shown me, is that with any canopy, it has ropes and tent pegs that hold it in place. There's points of strongholds that hold that into place. And the Lord isn't necessarily calling us to try to, because honestly, if that thing has a legal right to be here because of things in the city, then we couldn't kick it out anyway, because it has a right to be there. It would just laugh in our face. But what I am beginning to think is that the Lord says, but I do want you to go and start loosening up some tent pegs and possibly even pulling a few out, which I'll talk about next week. Personally, if we've sinned, how do you get forgiven? You confess and repent, right? If there's been woundedness and there's fear there, because of deception that has given the enemy access, you renounce the things that you, right? I touched on that last week. I'll try to go into that a little more deeper next week, okay? And so maybe what the Lord wants us to do is just to go to some of these places where there's a legal right for that tent peg to be buried there, and he wants us to go seek him in terms of why that thing is allowed to be there in our city. And because, listen, because we're citizens of this city and we're the believers in this city, we're the ones that have the spiritual authority to address those things. And we can go to those places, and if the Lord shows us there was some kind of sin, because we're citizens of the city, we can repent on behalf of the citizens of the past in this city and ask God to forgive us as a city for that sin of our past and heal that area. And this is what, in my sense, and this is what's going to open up. Listen, this is what will ultimately open up a huge harvest, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because when that principality is removed over the city, then that creates an open heaven for the Holy Spirit to rain down. Is this making sense? And so what I believe the warfare strategy that the Lord wants is that we just may be, the Lord may be showing us as we gather corporately, little by little, He'll be revealing something that He wants us to go and deal with tent peg by tent peg by tent peg by tent peg. And eventually, we'll make it all around the city. And the legal right for that thing and those hordes that it commissions will be removed. And then we, as the body of Christ, now I'm going to tell you, as we start doing some of this, this is what I believe the Holy Spirit's going to start doing. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to start speaking to even some other pastors and churches about this same thing. And I believe that there could be a unity movement in the body of Christ rather than a territorial movement amongst ourselves, that we will begin working together to tear down this spiritual stronghold over our city. But it's got to begin somewhere, folks. Now, I'm going to end with this. You do understand that if we go messing with the enemy's tent pegs, he ain't going to be happy about it, right? So you better get your armor on, and you better realize that we're in for a season of warfare that will continue. But guess what? Battle-tested people learn how to battle more effectively. Are you ready to sign up? Okay? I don't mean to freak you out, and I'm not trying to be dramatic. This is as real as you and me sitting here this morning. It's just spiritual, so you can't grasp it with your natural senses. It has to be grasped with spiritual senses and faith. Okay? But this is what I believe God is calling us to do. That's how, I'm telling you, that, what I'm describing, is something that I believe God is doing in the hour that we live across cities, all across our nation, and even the world. That He's looking for a remnant of faithful warriors who will begin the process, who understand spiritual warfare, who understand that as we do this, we've also got to go out. Because guess what, folks? We need more laborers than are sitting here this morning. And our going out is another part of the process. That's seeking to find those who are faithful warriors. They might be wounded right now, but we need to add to our ranks. Jesus said, pray. He said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the harvest field. Where do you think the workers are going to come from? Out there. And so that's the part of the going out, and the coming in is the warfare. And then I believe there's going to be times when the Lord shows us something like that, then we're going to go on site to specific places. Let me tell you, I think that's just the tip of the iceberg of what the Lord's going to show us as we come together corporately. And we may deal with that particular thing for weeks. I don't know how this is going to work out. But you know what? It's like chopping down a tree. Throughout each week, we keep swinging. We keep swinging the axe. Let's go come together and swing the axe one more time. So listen, just because I'm telling you this, because right now, I'm guessing you're a little bit stirred up right now. I am. This can't be something that you get emotionally stirred up at for 2 or 3 weeks, and then we go back to church as usual. Folks, I'm telling you, this is a new season. We're in a different place than we once were. God's calling us to something more than just being a church. We've got to do what He's called the church to do. We've got to know who we are, yes. But when we know who we are, then that's what equips us to do what He's called us to do. So I'm just asking you. I'm appealing to your heart to come together corporately, at least in the beginning on Sunday night. If we can figure out a different time that works better, great. I don't care about the how-to. I mean, I do care about the how-to because I want it to work for us. But we gotta know what God's calling us to. And if we know that's what God's calling us to, then guess what? Here's our responsibility. We've got to do whatever it takes to make it happen. Guess what? I'm just going to be straight with you. That's going to take sacrifice in your time, your talents, and your treasure. It just is. Didn't Jesus say about disciples? Whoever wants to be my disciple, unless you love me more than father and mother and sister and brother, you can't be my disciple. Unless you give up all you have and come follow me, you can't be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross daily, die to yourself and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Jesus is calling us to give it all. Because that's how serious this is in the day that we live in. And folks, listen, that's exactly what they did at Pentecost. Would you agree? If we're going to see a worldwide Pentecost, is it going to require any less of us than it did of them? And yet it's more challenging because of the affluence that we have in our nation and the opportunities that we have and the things that we can get involved in, right? So I'm just laying it out there. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what the Lord's dealing with my heart in this last year. It's not just about, the Lord's taken me to a new place. He said, Scott, for years now I've been showing my love to you. And through Maria, it was like the period to the sentence. Because I let you have someone in your home that your heart learned to love. And he says, now you have a taste of my love for you. But in this next season, the Lord gave me a few weeks ago another word when I was waking up in a morning, and it was the word feed. And I believe one application applied to that, but this is the one the Lord just said to me yesterday. He said, that's what I said to Peter after his 3 denials. And I've listened to a couple messages that I listened to, Dawn and I heard at our national conference this year. And God told me through those messages I was going to a new level of shepherding. He just showed me yesterday, after listening to those messages again, what he's talking about. Because he said with Peter denied Jesus 3 times, right? And when Peter was before Jesus after the resurrection on the shoreline, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" The word was agape. And Peter had already said, "I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll lay my life down for you." And then he denied him, right? In this message, the man said, he said, "Do you love me?" And Peter was a lot more humble at that point. And he said, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." Brotherly love, not sacrificial love. And Jesus said to Peter, "Okay, Peter, feed my sheep." And the way this speaker said, he said, and the Lord pulled an arrow out of Peter's heart. And he asked him again, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you." And he said, "Okay, feed my sheep." And he pulled another arrow out of Peter's heart. And then the third time, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And it said, and Peter was hurt. It was hurt. Because he'd already said twice already, he phileoed him. But now Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" And Peter said, "Yes, you know, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." As I was praying yesterday, the Lord said, "Scott, I brought you to this moment." It wasn't a denial of things. But he said, through what I took you through with Maria, he said, the hurt in your parent with your parents' divorce, you didn't know. You doubted. You wondered, how could this happen and God love me? But all along these years, the Lord has been consistently showing me that what happens in my life doesn't determine his love. And so he's been teaching me his love all along the way. And then the second arrow for me was those friendships that I felt isolated themselves from us. And the third arrow for me has been not having children all these years. And through all those seasons of sorrow and tears, the Lord has been little by little by little teaching me, showing me, telling me he loves me. And then the thing happened with Maria. And he let me know through the love that I've developed for her, this is the way I loved you, even when you didn't always love me in return. The way that you felt that morning at Planned Parenthood with her. And so he said, "Now you do know my love. Now this is where I'm taking you now. You know what you felt when she didn't reciprocate that love in that moment, how much that hurt." He said, "When you don't love me, I'm not wounded, so I don't hurt like that. But this is how you learn what love is. One of the things that we're working on with Maria right now, and this is not to embarrass her or what have you, but we're working on her with communication. She's not much of a communicator, long distance. And the Lord showed me two things with her. He said, we're trying to say, "Hey, you know, we love you. We're not trying to smother you or whatever. But just so you know, because we love you, we'd kind of like to know, you know, what are you struggling with? What's your successes? What are your setbacks? You know, what?"